And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 3. We'll be looking this morning at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26 in this eighth sermon number eight in this series, working through the book of Acts. I do intend to preach a special sort of Advent, Christmas sermon on December 22, but until that time, we're just going to continue through the book of Acts. I've mentioned before, and I'll say it again this week, that the book of Acts is the second part or the second volume of a work written by Luke to a guy named Theophilus. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So in other words, Theophilus, or maybe he called him Theo for short, the book of Acts is what Jesus did so far. Now, this second volume, part two, is all that's happened since. It's what Jesus is continuing to do. So for Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke was the beginning, and now it's the rest of the story. And the rest of Acts shows us that God is like that Energizer bunny, still going, still working, still moving in the hearts of men and women, still ruling and reigning over this world from on high. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. Now today what we're going to look at and read is Peter's sermon. So you're going to hear a sermon about a sermon. And what Peter does is he preaches a sermon after he heals a man who was born lame. And so we're going to look at the sermon this morning that he preached. And basically, I want to try to answer the question, why are there healings? Why did Jesus heal? And then why do the apostles follow up with that healing as well? So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, as I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Verse 11, "While he clung to Peter and John," this of course is the lame man who is now healed man, "while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please now open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, and the children up through age 9 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. Have you ever asked yourself why healings? You know, there were lots of opportunities, different things that the Lord could have done to display His greatness, His power, His majesty. Why healings? Why not write complete sentences with the clouds? Why not allow His apostles to see through walls? Why not there be an ability to fly like Superman? Just put your arms out and take off. That would have been quite impressive. Why healings? I believe the reason why healings are what we see as the primary miracle in the Scriptures is because healings are a picture of salvation. In a healing, in a physical healing, you see what God is doing on the inside. He is changing, He is restoring, He is giving health and vitality spiritually, and so the physical healing then is a picture of that. So it's really just the bottom line. My hope from now on, every time you read in your Bible and you read about a healing, you will be thinking that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of what God does for us spiritually when you see this physical work. Now, of course, the people who were healed, they eventually died. I guess that could have been another interesting miracle, as if this lame man were still roaming around somewhere here on this earth. But they all eventually died. So that healed body that we read about here in Acts chapter 3 and that we see in Scriptures, it really is just sort of a whetting of the appetite for a final, full, complete, ultimate healing that God has in store for us, where we are not only healed spiritually, but physically, body and soul. And this healed body that we see, it gives us an ability, really, to see visibly what God does invisibly in the soul. So let me point out three things with it then. In this salvation, which the healings are a picture of, in this salvation that we have because of the work of Christ, there is, first of all, a restoration of the natural order. A restoration of the natural order. The world is sin-filled, the world is broken, the world is in need of correction, in need of being restored. It needs to be returned to its state before the fall in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, where there was no suffering, where there was no pain, no relational issues. And that's what this healing is doing. It's giving us a picture of, it's whetting our appetite for this ultimate healing that we need. So in this salvation that we have, there's a restoration of the natural order. Verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." There is a time coming when the effects of the curse will be finally and completely fulfilled and reversed. There'll be us return to a Garden of Eden-like state. Now, in the garden, before sin came, what we see is love, no blame shifting, no relational problems, no stress in our work, no alienation from God. But after sin enters, that's what we've got. Blame shifting, stress in our work situations, relational problems, hiding from God. That's all a result of the curse, a result of sin. And in salvation, there is this restoration of this natural order. There is this this peace with God. There is the beginning of new unity in relationships. There is a new approach to work. And all things are restored in the salvation, but not fully. And that's the subpoint number one. In this salvation, this restoration of natural order, it's not complete until the new heavens and the new earth. It's not complete until the new heavens and the new earth. Being made new by the Holy Spirit is just a first step. It's a work in the soul. The final step is this full, complete work in bodily form, in new bodies on a new earth. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read these words where the Lord is describing this scenario. And He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." That's what we have coming our way. That's a picture of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, with that gladness and joy, that peace in relationships. I mentioned this last Sunday night. Last Sunday morning, I had an uncle die, and he was a believer. And so he struggled with a lot of physical issues the last few years. And so, you know, sad for us, but good for him, especially that he knows Christ. But one of the text messages said about his death, said, it just said, "Finally home, exclamation point." Now, the pastor in me comes out there, and I think, well, not exactly. Yes, he is in a better place. When to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So he is in a paradise type state. And Paul, of course, when he's talking to the Philippians about whether he should stay and minister to them or the Lord take him away and he die, he said, "To be with Christ is very much better." Indeed it is. My uncle's in a much better spot. But he's not finally home. Finally home is this earth renewed. Finally home are these bodies restored. Home is when the angel guarding the Garden of Eden is removed and we enter back into that physical, close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And it is, heaven ultimately is a physical thing, a physical place. And so healings are a picture of that. It's not just a picture of what God is doing in the soul, though it is that, but it is the whetting of our appetite for what we have coming to us ultimately, eventually, because of the work of Christ. He's what's called the first fruits, because his status, his physical being, what's happened with him happens with us as well. So again, healings, these are pictures of salvation, and in this salvation there's a restoration of the natural order of things, praise the Lord. And then second subpoint there, the restoration is not just deliverance from hell, but it's deliverance from sin. Salvation, being made right with God, being redeemed from our sins, it doesn't just mean that upon our death, we get to exercise then our free get out of jail, get out of hell card. But until that time, well, we're just kind of left to wallow in our sin, unable to make any progress, and pray that the Lord will hurry up and come back. No, salvation is the beginning of a changed life. It's the beginning of new holiness, new desires, new relationship with the Lord. And what you see there in verse 26 speaks to this. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's what happens when you are made right with the Lord. When salvation comes and takes root in your heart, you are turned from your wickedness. You've probably heard me say this before. Mrs. Thigpen used to say it all the time. When you become a Christian, God gives you new want-tos. You have these new desires, new goals, new vision for your life, new objectives, new hearts. Never perfect on this side of heaven, but progress is made by the Lord and His work in our lives. Some of you may be familiar with the work of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I think it's a good work. They do a lot of good things, but one of their sayings with which I disagree is the saying, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Now, some of you who have struggled with alcoholism through the years may want to take me out back and punch me in the nose about that I disagree with that, and we can settle that outside. No, just to, but the reason why I have a problem with that is because of what we read in verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. Now again, I think there's probably a lot of wisdom for those of you who have struggled with alcohol in the past to say, I'm never going to go down that road again. I'm going to keep it far away from me. That's probably a very wise move for those of you who have struggled with that. But let's recognize the work of the Lord. Such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. These healings, they're pictures of salvation. A restoration of the natural order of things. Deliverance, not just from hell, but from sin. Now, one application that I can think of for this has to do in the area of expectations. That as you think about this work of the Lord, that it should give you maybe both lower and higher expectations. The lower expectations would be that you recognize that our bodies are still going to deteriorate. There will still be sin in the world. We won't be free from pain. We won't be free from suffering. We won't be free from issues and problems. It means that we will live in a world with a lot of loose ends. And so that should alter your expectations, being able to live with these things, being not neatly tied up and squared away. I remember my wife Lisa has enjoyed working with her hands in lots of different things. And one of the things that she's done is some upholstery. And so one of the first chairs that she reupholstered, it had some strings just down by the edge that, you know, I thought, you know, how hard would it be for us? And of course, I'm not going to mess with her reupholstered chair, but how hard would it be just to take some scissors and cut those strings? Because I thought it looked kind of sloppy. And she's not feeling well, so she's not here today, so I can speak about this with her. But it didn't seem to bother her. She could live with those loose ends. Certainly didn't affect the ability to sit in the chair. It still held up perfectly fine, and we still have it to this day. But that's the way it is for us when we think about this restoration of the natural order and these healings. Yes, there are still loose ends with which we have to live and issues and problems. Everything's not nicely tied up in a bow. And so as you think about that, it should recalibrate your expectations and make them, in one sense, a little bit lower about life before the return of Christ. But then also we should have higher expectations. We should remember that we can, by God's mercy and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we should make some progress over sin. We will actually see some victory. We will experience new gladness, deep joy in Christ. In salvation, there is a restoration of the natural order. And then second, I'll be quick on these next two. In salvation, there is a reconciliation with the Father. Not just a restoration of the natural order, but a reconciliation with the Father. Verse 19 reads, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Turn back. Turn back to what? It's turning back to the Lord. Having your sins wiped away, blotted out. You know, whenever you spill something, get some stain on a particular garment, one of the things that you're supposed to do is not just rub it in more, but just sort of, you know, dab at it, I guess, and try to get it to come out. That's the idea here. What is it that keeps us from being in a right relationship with the Lord? It's that sin. It's that blot that needs to be removed. We've turned away from the Lord. We need to repent, turn back to Him. Think about the lame man. You know, really, what did the guy want? Well, very likely he wanted some money, some food. I mean, I guess if you had asked, would you like to be able to walk again, he would have said, well, sure, absolutely. But he'd probably given up that hope many, many years before. He just wanted somebody to give him some money, give him some food. Temporary relief, really. Peter gives him, in the name of the Lord Jesus, more than he could ever dream. He gives him eternal life, which just reminds us, you know, the physical is never the deepest need for us. It's new life in Christ. The spiritual is what is that first and primary need. Your problem, my problem, our primary problem, it's not suffering. It's not pain. It's not bad circumstances. Our primary problem is a separation from God that needs to be restored, needs to be reconciled. You know, would the lame man have, would he have wondered, or would he have said internally, if I could just walk, then I'd never be unhappy again? How many of us essentially say the same sorts of things? If I could just have this, or if I could just get rid of that, then I would never be unhappy again. That's wrong thinking. Our greatest need is to be made right with God, and the greatest blessing that you could ever have is not physical health, wholeness, financial security, but it's the joy of the Lord to be your strength, to be made right with God. That trumps everything. So in salvation, there's restoration of the natural order, reconciliation with the Father, and finally in salvation, there is a substitution for the sinner. Jesus, the healer, suffered. Verse 18 reads, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled." Indeed, He fulfilled that. Christ would suffer. And we know when you read in the Bible, almost always the miracle worker becomes vulnerable. The one who does the miracle, works the miracle, he's almost always put in danger by the miracle. I mean, think about Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And what happened? Basically, the religious leaders pointed to him and said, that guy's got to die. One commentary said, Jesus couldn't take Lazarus out of the tomb without putting himself in. And that's the same way it is for you and me. For you to receive life, for me to receive life, Jesus had to give it. You remember the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhage issue? We read these words about that in Mark chapter 5. If you're not familiar with this particular story, this is fascinating. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, essentially, "Are you kidding me? There's a big crowd. You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're kind of snickering. I was on a subway in New York City a number of years ago, about 6 or 7 in the evening, and I had never been packed like a sardine before in my life until I got on that subway in Manhattan. And for somebody to say, "Who touched me?" Well, you're touched by 8 different people. They're squeezed in all around you. That's the idea here. And so the disciples are incredulous with his question, "Who touched me?" And he looked around, it says in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." You know, you and I, we are that woman with the issue. We're the one with the problem. We're the one. It said here, many physicians had been unable to heal her. Rather, she grew worse, not better. That's us. We're the ones suffering under many sins. We're the ones that man's efforts, human efforts, have been unable to heal and take care of this problem. And verse 30 then is for us. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, for you to live, for you to have life in Christ, for me to have that, Jesus has to give it up. And so Jesus, he not only heals, but he loses his strength to do so. He gives up his power that we might have power, that we might have victory, power over sin, power over death. And so what does he say to us then? The same thing he said to the woman. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Be healed, forgiven of your sin." Healings are a picture of salvation. And I hope you'll, every time you read in the Bible, you'll and you see a healing, you'll picture that. You'll think of that. This is the first Sunday of Advent. The theme here is hope. We hope, you know, and if you don't know this, in the Bible, when you see the word hope, it's not talking about a sort of a wish or just a desire that a certain thing would happen. But it's an expectation. It's something that you know is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So it's an expectation. And so we're here on this first Sunday of Advent thinking about this hope, looking forward to the return of Christ. As 2,000 years ago, the Jews, the people of God, were looking for the first coming, the incarnation. Of course, they were looking for a physical, most of them, a physical king, ruler to free them from the Roman oppression, political oppression, and so forth and so on. But we look on this side of the cross and we understand what that looked like. And we look forward, though, to the second coming of Christ. We still have this hope issue that's before us, looking for this Savior, the return of Christ. I was reading in a book here recently, and the author said, "I've caught myself repeatedly checking my email with a vague sense of hope. I've had to ask myself, what exactly am I hoping for? What am I hoping will pop up in my email? I think I'm hoping for something new, something exciting, some good news. I want something extraordinary to happen." But then he asked, it's a Christian book, and he asked the right question. What if that extraordinary thing has already happened? And indeed it has for you who are in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made at peace with God. And so as we come and gather this Advent season, we sing of the Lord, we're mindful of his great work, coming to take care of folks like you and me who've got this, who need this healing, who need this issue taken care of. And he in his mercy gives of his life that we might have it. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to think on these things and worship You in fresh ways this Advent season. Help us to sing the great hymns of the Christmas time. Help us to sing them with great joy, mindful that we have a Lord who comes to us, who has come and who will come again. Help us in these things, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching. Sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.